Well, this week we are delighted to have speaking today through Wednesday, missionary Tim Chapman. I first met Tim in the summer of 1996 as he was working in Northland Camp and Conference Center up in Wisconsin. And then through a process of events, providentially, Tim came to travel on our team from 1998 until 2001. It was also at that time we had a young lady on our team, Miss Cheryl Monroe, who came to travel with us in 1996, and she finished traveling in 2000. And so Tim and Cheryl got to know each other, in part because Tim was often the driver, and Cheryl was fearful that Tim would fall asleep while he was driving. And so she sat in the front seat, and there they began to communicate. And of course, the key to marriage is the ability to communicate. And so over a process of time, they began to, we didn't really have dating on the team. We actually had a no dating policy. We just didn't have a no marriage policy. And so they went quickly into a relationship, and then they were married. And in 2006, Tim and Cheryl picked up and they moved to Lima, Peru, where they have been ministering now for the last 9 years. And Tim was involved in camp work and conferences and evangelistic crusades. He has been pastoring a church in Lima and is getting ready to turn that church over to a pastor from Peru, and is getting ready to go plant a church in downtown Lima, Peru. So I thought it would be a wonderful time for him to come and share his heart and his passion for missions. And I hope that that will spill over into your heart this week. Tim.
All right. Take your Bibles and please quickly go to Luke chapter 5. And it's a privilege to be with you this morning. It was 1998 that I graduated from Bob Jones University. And just remember several key chapels where the Lord... It's the kind of thing where I had plans to go to lunch, and when I left chapel, I went back to the dorm because I needed to pray. And the Lord used those times in my life in very profound ways, and trust that He does that over the course of your time here at Bob Jones University. Luke chapter 5, and we're going to read what I think is one of the most profound missions passages that we have in the whole Bible, Luke 5, 1 through 11. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, that's Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Now pay attention to verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John and the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, there's a framework for the week that I want to give you briefly here. Today we're going to look at mission. Tomorrow we're going to look at the gospel. And on Wednesday we're going to deal with culture. So mission, gospel, and culture. And as we take a look at mission today, I have a concern right away that your familiarity with this story could numb your feelings about what this story actually says. This is a radical story. And there's no hint of hyperbole in what I just said. Listen, Peter and James and John, they go to work like any other day of their lives. They're fishing. They have no intention of changing jobs that day. And probably by mid-morning, certainly by the afternoon, they have left everything. They've left their vocation. They've left their families. Peter was probably married at this point, and they left their hometown. They left literally everything to follow a man that they probably don't know very well. This is a radical story. Do you know anybody that has made that kind of a life-changing decision in one day? So I don't want you to miss the impact of what's going on in this story. Now, the question we have to ask is, what does this story tell us about mission and about service? In other words, what I want to know is, where did Peter and his two friends get that irresistible sense of mission that propelled them to leave everything to follow Jesus? Now, we're going to look this morning at the importance of mission, secondly, the requirement for mission, and thirdly, the power for mission. But let's start with the importance of mission. In Luke chapter 1 through 4, Luke is presenting the, really I would call it the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Between Luke 1, chapter 1 through verse 4, he's unfolding everything that points to Jesus. It's the prophecies, it's the genealogies. In Luke chapter 4, you see his power over Satan's temptations. And it's as if someone could object right there and say, someone's just maybe picking up the book of Luke, reading it for the first time. Someone might say at that point, it looks to me like it's all about Jesus. Like there's this mission evolving and Jesus is going to do it all. And someone could ask, if it's all about Jesus, then what about me? What about us? In other words, is there a role for us in the mission of God? And I want you to know that Luke answers that objection emphatically. He answers it in our text, but he also answers it at the very end of the book of Luke. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to put the verse up here. In Luke 24, Luke says, or actually Jesus is speaking. It says, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And here's Jesus talking in verse 46. And said unto them, thus it is written. And when he says, thus it is written, he's saying the Old Testament declares, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, that's the cross, and to rise from the dead the third day, that's the resurrection, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, what is Jesus saying right there? He's basically answering the objection that I raised, which is the mission only about Jesus? And what Jesus is saying is that the entire Old Testament, the Scripture, points first of all to the fact that the Messiah would come, that he would die on a cross, that he would rise from the dead. But then secondly, Jesus is saying the Old Testament points to the fact that Jesus is going to send us out into mission. It says in that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations. That's mission. In other words, if you go read the entire Old Testament, according to Jesus, you ought to come away realizing that God is propelling us out into mission to preach repentance and remission of sins, to preach the gospel to all the nations. Now, Luke answers the objection one more time. This time he answers it in Luke chapter 5. And he says here that this mission, what we're seeing in Luke 5 is that the mission that so far has seemed to be primarily about Jesus is not just about him. In other words, he's not going to do it alone, because you see him turning to Peter and saying, come, I will make you a fisher of men. What is Jesus doing? He's saying this mission that through chapter 4 looked like it was just going to be about Jesus is not only for Jesus, it includes Peter and James and John and us. In other words, I want you to see the importance of mission. Now, before I move on, let me say one thing briefly here, because I want to settle something very clearly in your hearts and minds. And that is that if God's mission were just one among many, really, what difference does it make whether you participate or not? But as Christians, we don't believe the gospel that way. We don't think the gospel is one message among many. You see, as Christians, we believe the story of the Bible. And we believe that the story has at its center the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the answer to all that's wrong in the world because of sin. And our mission as Christians is to proclaim repentance and remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Now, let's go to the requirement for mission. And here, as you look at this text, this is really where we get to the heart of the text. First thing you see as far as a requirement for mission is concerned is that you need to have, just like Peter had, an encounter with God Himself. An encounter with God Himself. Probably Peter doesn't know Jesus very well at this point. He's probably heard Him speak maybe once or twice before. But suddenly, in a very personal way, he realizes that Jesus is actually God Himself. Take a look at it in verse 6. And when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came, and they filled both the ships, and look what happens. The ships began to sink, and suddenly it dawns on Peter that he is in the presence of God. Because look what Peter does in verse 8. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet. Now, there's two things you need to understand here. Number one, Peter actually met the real Jesus here. In other words, when it dawned on him that he was in the presence of deity, he was actually meeting the real Jesus. What I'm saying is that a lot of people have spiritual experiences or they have some kind of a religious experience, but that is not anything like actually meeting the real Jesus. In other words, when you have an encounter with the real Jesus, you come to see who He is, you come to understand what He's doing in the world, and everything changes. I was a sophomore here at Bob Jones University when suddenly it dawned on me that the Christian life was not a list of rules. That the Christian life was either true or it wasn't, or it isn't true. And I realized that if it isn't true, it doesn't make sense to live pretending that it is. But if it's true, then everything changes. And when Peter realized that he was in the presence of deity, you say, how did he realize that? Because at a very abnormal fishing time, there's so many fish in the nets that both ships are sinking. And it dawned on him that only happens when you're in the presence of deity. By the way, this is not a new thought in Scripture. If you were to go through all of the Old Testament, you would see person after person. You would see Moses. You would see especially Isaiah. You would see Gideon falling down thinking they were going to die when they realized that they were in the presence of deity. And that's exactly what you see with Peter here. One other thought there, and that is that this truth really does get to the essence of what true Christianity is about. In other words, Christianity centers on the belief that God Himself came down and actually intervened in history. Because in other religions, you will see that they teach that man can change himself from the outside in. In other words, if you change your environment, if you take a different drug, if you move somewhere else, if you get away from the influences of your family or your community, if you get more education, it's basically from the outside in that you can change, they say. But at the heart of true Christianity is the fact that unless God Himself came down, you and I have no hope. Because we can't change unless God intervenes. And when God intervened in Peter's life that day, everything changed. Now, the key question here is, how do you know that you really had a true encounter with God? I mean, how do you know that you've come to a point like Peter? And the answer is that you come to a true understanding of your sinful state. Look at verse 8 very, very carefully. It says, when Simon Peter saw it, when he saw Jesus fill up those nets with fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Do you realize what's going on here? There's not even a hint of, look at my talents, or look what I have to offer. There's none of that. And like I mentioned before, you see this all through Scripture. Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And notice also the word that Peter uses there. He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. As I was studying through this text several months ago, that word intrigued me. Because as you look at the use of that word throughout the New Testament, you realize that it has two basic connotations. One, it carries the idea of one who commits sin. But secondly, it carries the idea of one who has been rejected or who is considered outside of the blessings of God. Maybe you remember the phrase that comes up throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, the publicans and sinners. Well, that's the word here. And so when Peter takes that upon himself to say, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, he is, in a sense, placing himself in the category of those that are outside of the blessings of God. Those that in his day would have been considered publicans and sinners. Those that were rejected by the religious establishment. He's taking that on himself. Did you get the impact of what is dawning on Peter here? Why he falls down? Because he realizes that in the presence of God, the only rational response is to fall on your knees and say, I'm a sinner. And the reason I say that this is the requirement for mission is because God doesn't need you. He doesn't. And the reason I can say that is because we have 2,000 years of church history that bears witness to the fact that God's kingdom and the gospel continues to advance. And it advances on the shoulders of those that understand who God is and understand their status as sinners saved by grace. And that needs to sink profoundly into your heart. Now, this text is wonderful because it doesn't leave us there. It doesn't. Look at how this text ends, and we go to the power for mission here. What we normally use, what is often used to motivate people to mission, it's one of two things, not all the time, but often. One, we often use guilt. It gets expressed in this way, you better serve or you're a bad person. Now, we wouldn't say it that way. Nobody says it that way, but that's kind of the underlying tone there. It is that you need to be a missionary because, well, if you don't, you're just not taking the best thing. And there's a sense of guilt that's placed on people. The other common motivation is fear. It gets expressed sometimes in this way. If you don't serve, then God's not going to bless you. If you don't evangelize, if you don't go, if you don't consider missions, then somehow you're missing God's full blessing for your life. Now, I'm going to say two things there. One, we don't see any of that in this text, all right? It's just not here. Two, these two motivations, they do produce results. They tend to produce external results in the short term. And I'm not saying that there's never a role for a sense of godly fear and a sense of guilt, a true heart guilt related to disobedience concerning evangelism and mission. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that in this text, there's a much deeper and much more powerful motivation for mission. And I just want to make sure you see it. What is it? Well, the text points us to two things. One we've already dealt with, and that is the need for a genuine view or an encounter with God in which a person sees the depth of his or her sinfulness before a holy God. And the second one is this, and that is that when Jesus calls, you just obey. When Jesus calls, you just obey. Look at how this story ends. Verse 10. I'm in the middle of verse 10. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. He's just fallen down on his face and said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And it's almost like you can picture Jesus grabbing him by the hand and lifting him up and saying, Peter, don't be afraid. And we would expect some kind of comforting words, but the comfort that he brings is actually mission. Do you see that? The comfort and Jesus' reply to him is, you don't need to be afraid. And the reason you don't need to be afraid is because I'm going to send you out. It's not just some kind of a psychological comfort. It is a call to mission. And I want you to understand, that's the greatest comfort. As I'm in Peru, and the day-by-day work of evangelizing and discipling and laying out a vision now in our ministry for a future church plan in a very difficult area, the downtown area of Lima, Peru, a city of 9 million people. At times, I need Psalms-type, God has not forsaken me comfort. But at times, the greatest comfort for me is to understand that God is simply sending me out and He is not sending me alone. And so in verse 11, it says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Him. They obeyed. No haggling, no negotiating with Jesus. They just obeyed. In the Chronicles of Narnia, there's one of the books explains how Narnia was founded, the creation of Narnia. It's called The Magician's Nephew. And there, the young hero Diggory comes into Narnia. And when he came into Narnia, the White Witch came in at the same time. And Aslan sends him on a mission. And he says to Diggory, are you ready to undo the wrong that you have done to my sweet country of Narnia on the very day of its birth? And he's sending him on a mission. And Diggory is about ready to say to Aslan that he will go if Aslan will give him something that will heal his mother. Now, it's a very noble desire. But Diggory stops. And he stops, and here I'm quoting, because he realized the lion was not at all the sort of person one could try to make bargains with. I think Peter must have felt something like that. Jesus calls us into mission, and all you need to do is obey. This is God's mission. We proclaim the gospel, the true explanation of our existence, and we trust in the power of the Holy Spirit at work on behalf of God's mission in the world. Father, bless your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.